This evening we come to the eighth of our studies from the book of Daniel. The title of our study this evening, as you will see from the outline, is Taking a Stand. And we'll be thinking particularly of taking a stand, for example, in issues of personal morality. I suppose my main audience this evening is possibly the young people of our congregation. Not that this message is inappropriate to any of us, but it has special relevance to our young people and even to our children. As we come to application, we will be touching on various personal and intimate matters of morality. And I'm mindful that I'm the minister of all of the congregation down to our young children. And we're delighted to have them all here at our service. And if at times I am less specific in application this evening, it's not because I'm in the least embarrassed to be specific in appropriate circumstances. But I do value as something very precious the innocence of our covenant children. And I want to preach in a way that will be appropriate to all, that those who are older will understand, that those who are younger will be able to assimilate whatever information is appropriate for them. It's very easy to be swept away by a sinful, wicked culture. And we're living in such a world. How can we avoid, as Christians, being contaminated by the evil, increasingly evil, as we've heard, society in which we live? One solution might be to try to cut ourselves off from the world. And at times, and in ways, this is necessary. And it may become more necessary if our culture continues to disintegrate. But ultimately, that's not an adequate or a biblical answer. We're in the world to influence the world. And if we cut ourselves off, we cannot influence the world into which Christ has placed us. And ultimately, of course, it's impossible to cut ourselves off from the world. There is nowhere sanitized enough or safe enough. And even if we could, we carry the world with us in our own hearts. A far better solution is to follow the path mapped out by our Lord. When he spoke of being in the world, but not of the world. Involved in the world, but not contaminated by the world. And Daniel is a perfect example for us. Here was a young man who faced, as we've seen in past studies, very severe, long-lasting, and subtle pressures to compromise. Here was a man who was deeply involved in the life and society of the heathen Babylonian Empire. And yet, in spite of this, maintained for many decades a steadfast loyalty to his God. How did Daniel manage this? There are many reasons. God kept him. God surrounded him, protected and preserved him. We've seen also that Daniel had a deep, strong, devotional life. He was a man of prayer, a man who fed on the Word of God. And this also helped to keep him and will help to keep us pure in the world. But we find another element and a key element in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, the opening words of the verse. The NIV has, "But Daniel resolved." And in this case, I prefer the translation of the New King James Version. Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel purposed in his heart. Here is a secret of how to live a truly separated life in the middle of intense social involvement. Daniel was a man who made resolves, who made promises, vows, covenants to God. And it was these resolves which helped to keep him safe in the middle of Babylon. Now, this is something that we also should seriously consider doing. It's not the whole answer, of course, but it can be a big help. And I want to think with you this evening about such resolves under four headings. First of all, when should such godly resolves be formed? And we see that, first of all, Daniel made up his mind in advance. He looked ahead. He thought ahead. He didn't leave it to a spur of the moment decision. He didn't say to himself, "Well, I'll wait until I get into a situation and then I'll make up my mind." The particular issue here was that of the king's food, which was being provided for these young scholarship students. Food and wine every day from the king's table. Now, what was wrong with that? It would be the best, the most expensive, the most nourishing food and wine available. Well, the problem was, it seems that such food and wine, before it was eaten, was offered to the gods of Babylon. It was dedicated to them. They, as it were, possessed it. And then it was given to the people as gifts from their gods. And it appears that Daniel and his friends believed that if they were to eat this food, they would be acknowledging the gods of Babylon. They'd be compromising their loyalty to the true God, the God of Israel. And it's striking that Daniel obviously thought about this coolly and calmly and objectively beforehand, before the pressure was on him. While he still had time to think, he looked to the future. He realized that this was likely to happen. And he asked himself the question, "What am I going to do when this food and drink is offered to me?" And before it actually happened, he made up his mind. And he said, "I'm not going to eat it. I'm not going to compromise here." And when the crisis came, he knew what he was going to do. And this, my friends, is what we should do as we make godly resolves. In other words, we should be principled people. People who live by the Word of God. We should say to ourselves, "What is my rule in life? What do I intend to live by?" The devil hates that. He hates forethought. He hates clarity. The devil loves a situation that's fluid, that's easy, that there are no rules, that you just do what you feel you should do at the time. And in a situation like that, the devil can wreak havoc. So we need to be people of clear understanding and principle who look at our lives in the light of Scripture and seek to live our lives consciously and intelligently in the light of the Word of God. So Daniel made this resolve in advance. He also made it at the beginning of his life. How plausible the excuses that Daniel could have made. How easy it would have been for him to convince himself that on this occasion he would be better to eat the food. He was only a young boy. The commentators say that he was about 15 years of age at this time. Just a teenager. Far from home. A prisoner. Surrounded by powerful, influential people who were telling him what to do. It was so easy for him as a young lad to say, well, I can't stand up against these grown-ups. I have to do what I'm told. He was in a dangerous situation. He could easily have rationalized it. He could have said, well, I'll go along with this now, and then later, when I have gained influence and promotion, and I'm in a position where I can really make a difference, then I'll make a stand for God. It would be a waste of time to do it now. Nothing would be gained, and everything would be lost. It's better to compromise in a good cause, and then later on, I will make my stand. But Daniel didn't do that. When he was young and weak and powerless, right at the very beginning, he took his stand. And here again, he's a marvelous example. An example of taking a stand as early as possible. Whenever you go to a new school, you should make it clear the first day that you're a Christian, that you love God. A new university, a new place of work, a new situation of any kind, right from the very beginning, from the word go, God wants us to take our stand, to make our position clear. Compromise for 2 or 3 weeks, and you'll find that it's more difficult than ever to take a stand. If we're defeated at the beginning, we'll have lost the battle before we realize it. It's interesting to me also that Daniel took this stand at a time in his life when he was surrounded by friends. He had 3 friends who took the stand with him. He said in verse 12, please test your servants. He wasn't on his own. He understood the principle of Ecclesiastes that 2 are better than 1. And you young people in particular, now in your lives, you have your Christian homes. You have your parents. You have your brothers and sisters. You have your church, your minister, your elders, your Christian friends. Now is the time to make these purposes, to make these resolves when they can help you. When such resolves should be made. But let's ask secondly, what such resolves involve? Well, really, the language here refers to a covenant or a vow before God. Professor E.J. Young, a great Hebrew scholar, says that this expression literally means Daniel laid upon his heart. He laid it upon his heart. He made a solemn, sacred promise to God. It wasn't just a whim. It wasn't just an idea. It was a covenant. It was an oath. It was a sacred vow. This young man looked up to his God and he said, Lord God, in obedience to you, this is what I resolve. Help me by your grace. And again, we have scriptural examples of this. In Job chapter 31, verse 1, Job as a young man, realized that there were places where he should not look, and there were things which he should not see. And he said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. I have made a covenant with my eyes. It was a solemn resolve. Where I shouldn't be looking, I won't look. And I promised that before God. We see it again, often in Psalm 119. We've been singing it. Verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. That's very like the phrase here in Daniel. I've set my heart on them. Verse 57. I have promised to obey your words. Even stronger. Verse 106. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous law. I've taken an oath and confirmed it. In the making of a covenant, a solemn vow before God. This is something that Christians throughout the centuries have done. Our covenanting forefathers did it when they were children. There are many instances in Scotland in the 1670s and 80s of young children, sometimes as young as 6 or 7, making covenants with God and writing them down and promising that they would be faithful to the Lord Jesus even to death. In a later generation, young Jonathan Edwards, who would become the greatest ever American theologian, had made 70 covenant promises before he was 20 years of age. Let me read one of them. Resolved, never to do anything which I would be afraid to do if I expected it would not be above an hour before I should hear the last trumpet. There's that young man. He says, I've resolved that by God's grace I'll not do anything that I'd be afraid to do if I was about to meet my God. This is something that has dropped out of our modern Christian living. And yet it's of enormous psychological and spiritual impact. And in a moment of strong temptation, the memory of a vow that we have made may be the anchor that holds us. Remember too, that when you make a vow, you're enlisting divine help. You're calling down the power of God to help you keep your vow. Daniel made a solemn, sacred promise. Let us look thirdly and very practically at what such resolves we might make. What such resolves we might make. We should resolve that we, by God's grace, will keep ourselves sexually pure. Many people in our society have thrown that aside. They have neglected it. We know the way our society behaves. Young people have strong desires. And these desires are deliberately stimulated by films, by television, by advertising, by fashions. Everybody seems to be living in a particular way. What should we do? What should our young people do? Young people, you should realize that the Bible teaches that there is a special kind of love that is kept only for a man and a woman in marriage. And everything outside is forbidden. The Bible calls it fornication. And as you sit here this evening, I hope that you want to keep yourselves clean and pure for God. But it's not just enough to hope, to drift along and wish for the best. I would encourage you young people to make it your purpose, to make it your vow, to make a solemn promise before God, to think it through clearly, so that you can say, by God's help, I will keep myself, for the only physical love which God blesses, in marriage, if that is His will for me. Never, never, under any other circumstances. And then you need to act on your vow. You need to avoid temptation. You need to keep your friendships from becoming too intimate. Don't leave it till you're deeply involved. Commit yourself to purity. You'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. Lay it on your heart. Bring it before God. What about marriage to a Christian? The Bible is clear. We can only marry in the Lord. Many people agree. But again and again I've seen young people, professing Christians, drift into a friendship with a non-Christian. And then they get emotionally involved. And then they're unable to break it off. And they kid themselves. They deceive themselves. They say, well, I've changed the person. That sometimes happens. I've seen it happen. Praise God. I pray that it will happen often. But it doesn't always. Far better to purpose in your heart. To say, I cannot marry someone who doesn't share my faith in Christ. Daniel purposed in his heart. What do you believe about the Lord's Day? You've been brought up to keep the Lord's Day a certain way. When you leave home, what are you going to do? Is it just habit? Is it just family tradition? What do you believe that the Word of God teaches that God wants you to do? What are you going to do on the Lord's Day when you're away at college? What are you going to not do? Think about it. Pray about it. Make a purpose. What about church membership? Do you feel that the Reformed Presbyterian Church is the church where God wants you to serve and worship? Does that mean that if you have to move, you will do your best to remain within the bounds of the church? That it will be important to you? That you'll think first of the church and then of your career and your opportunities? Not as so often happens the other way around. Young people decide on a university and then they say, now, where am I going to go to church? That's the wrong way around. You've got it back to front. If it's not possible, if you have to move outside the bounds, how are you going to choose a church? On what basis? The popular church? The nearest church? The church where your friends go to? Or will you look for a church that's committed to the truth and to Christian fellowship? We've got to think these things through clearly and live by principle. What about our friendships? Some of us have been thinking in a study about this recently. Should we not be making resolves to govern our speech? I'll not gossip. I'll not broadcast someone's faults. I'll not go behind someone's back. And on and on. What do we think about the lottery, about gambling, about abortion? What are your views on giving to the Lord and how much you should give? You see the abuse of alcohol and the harm it causes. You see the damage caused by smoking and drugs. We could go on. What I'm concerned with is not so much arriving at one particular answer on these issues, but that we should each one arrive at a principled, scriptural answer. That we shouldn't drift, because if you drift, the culture will shape you and push you and take you away from God. Daniel resolved in his heart. He purposed in his heart. He looked at the scriptures. He asked himself, how does God want me to live? And our calling as Christians is to do this in every sphere of life. That we can live with a good conscience. I know why I do this. Because I believe it to be the teaching of the Word of God. And inevitably, there will be times when we will come to different conclusions on some of these matters. It's not always black and white. It's very complex sometimes. And Christians can come to differing conclusions. That doesn't bother me so much, as long as they come to their conclusions through a serious, prayerful study of the Word of God. But what is tragic is where God's people are just swept along. Daniel purposed in his heart. Young people, what purposes are you making for your friendships, for your relationships, for your career, for your church service, for your life? What purposes are you making? What principles are you living by? What vows have you taken upon yourself? Let's look lastly then, briefly, at what such resolves result in. First of all, we find, and we often find this, not always, but often, that God made the way of these young people outstandingly easy. They obeyed him in faith, trembling. And what happened? They weren't harassed. They weren't punished. The way was opened up for them. The official showed favor to them. They looked better on their diet of water and vegetables. They came out top of their class. They got promotion. Proverbs says in 16:7, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Now, of course, this does not always happen. Sometimes the way of obedience is extremely hard, but it's not always hard. And often, over and over again, when we act in faith, the terrible things that we fear don't actually come upon us. And God kept Daniel safe for well over 70 years in Babylon. And he was steadfast and true. And towards the end of the book, he's described by God himself as a man greatly beloved. And he and his friends, though they faced severe trials, were delivered through them. His three friends were thrown in a furnace, but God brought them out. Daniel was given to the lions, But God shut the lion's mouth. And his obedience, his commitment, paved the way for greater usefulness. Let me stress this. Your usefulness in life and on this earth may turn on a very small hinge. A decision in your life which may seem minor may be the most important of your life in the providence of God. We're all heroes in our daydreams. And it's easy to dream about being a hero. But strong character is produced only by commitment and by practice. God's principle still holds. Those who honor me, I will honor. So what I'm saying to you tonight is, I'm urging you not to be weak people. Not to be manipulated. Not to allow this world to shape you and control you. I'm asking you young people in particular, you boys and girls, to be strong. To be a strong person. To decide for yourself, under God, how God wants you to live. And this is powerful because it takes us deep into the very heart of our faith. Because at the heart of our salvation is a promise. We call it a covenant. Or the Bible calls it a covenant. A sacred vow. A solemn oath. Where God the Father promised to redeem a people for himself. Where God the Son promised to die for those people, to represent them, and where God the Spirit promised to apply to them the redemption purchased by Christ. God is a God who makes resolves, who purposes things. And he lives by his purposes, by his resolves. And he calls us as his children to imitate him in this regard. Daniel purposed in his heart. May God enable us to make godly resolves. Amen.